Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. And if you were here a few weeks ago, we got interrupted in our study by, you know, those pesky holidays. I'm kidding. We got interrupted, and I put on our outline, if you remember, there's how many things do we have on here? Six different points, and I got through one a few weeks ago because there's just so much here. I didn't want to speed through it here in Exodus chapter 32. So tonight, if you have your old outline, that's great. If you don't, use this one. Feel free to take notes on the back and whatnot if you're a note taker. And we're going to be going through this, probably not going to get through the other 5 points tonight, just because I know that there's so much here. We will probably just be dealing with verses 6 through 10 tonight. I'm not going to lie to myself and push. I mean, we could push through. I think that's what Paul did. Remember when he's there on the third floor teaching till midnight? See, he and I had the same heart. Let's just get through this. Let's go for it. But when you're killing people in your congregation, it's not necessarily a good thing. So he found that it kind of puts a whole damper on the teaching thing, you know? So we're going to go through tonight chapters 32, verses 6. And we're actually going to be looking at verse 7 through 10 and looking at what it means when we're talking about backsliding. You see, we've been looking at this idea of backsliding. God had set the people of Israel into the desert. They were serving him. He calls the elders and Moses up onto the mountain, not all the way up, but just onto the foot of the mountain for a little dinner. And after dinner, the guys, the elders went back, but Moses and Joshua went up onto the mountain, and they were there for a while. Doesn't say how long, probably about 40 days or so. We're not exactly sure. Long enough to where the people freaked out. And because they freaked out, they started making this golden calf. And if you remember in chapter 32, verses 1 through 6, it talks about this calf that they made and how the people sat to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Now that's a really nice rated G version of saying that they were all taking off all of their clothes and getting involved in some really nasty things. So they all rose up to play. And so we saw this idea, this source of backsliding, and that's where you are following the Lord, and all of a sudden you go backwards in your walk. Maybe you get into sin again. Maybe you go back into the old lifestyle or go back into the old attitudes, go back into the old addictions, you go back into the old things. And we were looking at some of the sources, and I'm not going to go through this again. If you didn't catch that, go onto our website. You can listen to it, and you can get caught up. But tonight, we're going to look at something else. Starting in verse 7, we're going to be looking at the results of backsliding. And I'd like you to write that on that second line. We're going to be looking at the result of backsliding. What happens when, instead of following after the Lord Jesus Christ, you keep going on the path of sin? You see, one of the things that I think is very important to understand, I was just talking with someone today about false teachers. And we were discussing this idea of false teachers and how it creeps up in the Bible and how it's quite prevalent in many places in God's Word. And we were talking about how false teachers can come in and they can ruin a lot of things. But one of the things that false teachers do is that they're secretive in what they're doing, and they're teaching you things that don't sound half bad, right? They don't sound half bad. If you told somebody, go kill your son or go kill your daughter, they'd call you crazy. They would never do it, hopefully, if they were a sane person. But if we change it around a little bit and say, it's not a baby, it's a choice. Silly me. It's not a baby. That unborn child in your womb isn't even a child. It's an embryo. And matter of fact, it's not even a real person until it's born. And even afterwards, we can kind of, that's debatable. But it's not an embryo. It's not a baby. It's a choice. It's a lifestyle change. You don't want that, do you? So just end it now. You see, it doesn't sound bad when you're telling people to make a choice instead of a murder, right? And so when the enemy comes in with his false doctrine, his heresies, when he comes in with these lies, he doesn't tell you that up is down and down is up. He changes it a little bit. He takes the sting out of the sin and he causes you to do these things and to do wicked things. And so what happens is that in the church today, there's this really wicked lie that the enemy is telling people in the church. Are you ready for it? Here's the lie. The lie is that there's no repercussions for sin, even for people, especially for people in the church. The lie is that if you say a prayer once when you're 3 or you're 4, or when, if you get baptized, or if you become a member of a church, then all of a sudden, there are no more repercussions for your sin. You're never going to have to pay the consequences for sin. Now, that's a lie. Let me just tell you straight up, that is a lie. Because a Christian being silly and not putting his seatbelt on and driving at 100 miles an hour down the freeway, if he hits the center divider, he is going to pay the same consequences for his foolishness as a non-Christian. You see, this, the lie is that somehow the laws of sin and death stop because you became a Christian. Now think about that for a minute. Do the laws of sin and death, the consequences of sin, do those stop when you become a Christian? No. If you are unmarried and you're sleeping around, you run the same risk of pregnancy, sexually transmitted diseases, and many other problems as you do when you are in Jesus. You have the same issues in Jesus as you do in the world, don't you? Right? It doesn't change anything. Just because you're in Christ doesn't mean the consequences aren't there. So are you not going to get pregnant because you're a Christian? That's not the way it works, is it? Oh, so you're not going to lose your marriage if you do that when you're in Christ, but if you're in the world, you could lose your marriage? Is that the way it works? No. There are consequences for sin whether or not you are a Christian. Now, I want to be clear. I'm talking about specifically right now worldly consequences, because there are different types of consequences for sin, aren't there? There are consequences for sin in this life, meaning if you're a drug user and you're sharing needles, what's going to happen? You're probably going to get AIDS or some other type of disease, and you're going to lose your job, and you're going to lose your family, and bad things are going to happen. You're probably going to go to jail, right? Bad things will happen to you in this life. But then there's the life to come. That's what I'm most worried about. Because there, that's where it's permanent. That's where it's eternal. And I think that as Christians, we need to come to a place where we understand that it is a lie to say that because God is a God of love, that he removes the consequences for sin. I am a loving father. I love my children. But if they run out into the street in front of a car, I'm probably going to yell at them. I may even spank them. Why? I'd rather they get disciplined by me for running in front of a car than disciplined by the car, because I'm going to be more gentle, and they're going to remember my rebuke. Well, the car is just going to be permanent. So God loves us so much that he's willing to what? Discipline us, number one. But sin itself disciplines, and it has repercussions, doesn't it? How many of you know this to be true? Sin brings forth death. Okay? Sin in your life will bring forth death. The problem is that there are people in the world today teaching you that if you just say a prayer one time really quick, that all of your sins are forgiven and no, you never have to pay the price again. Now, the Bible does say there is now therefore, Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation. Now, you know what condemnation is? The declaration of guilt. So there's no judge saying that you're guilty if you're in Christ Jesus. Now, you'll notice there's a little codicil there. It says if what? You are in Christ Jesus, not in sin, not in the world, not in a bad lifestyle, but in who? Christ Jesus. And some would like to say, oh, look, there's no condemnation. Do whatever you want. Live how you want. God doesn't care anymore. As long as you believe in Jesus and give the church your tithe, you can live however you want. And that's not what God's word says, is it? Amen. Now, I'm going to be real with you tonight, because I fear that there is a watering down of the word in the church today. The world wants to say, live however you want, as long as you believe in Jesus, you're okay. But the Bible says in James that even the demons believe, and they tremble at his name, and that's very true, but that doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. And so we get to this place where we look at what's going on, and we see that Israel had slidden back into sin. They had backslidden into sin. And while God may not completely wipe them off the face of the map, which he would have probably done if it weren't for his relationship with them and with Moses and the promise that he made to Abraham, there are repercussions and results from backsliding. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight. Look here, starting in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go and get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. God had set them aside. He had purified them. How did he purify them? Remember the Passover? If any of the Jews didn't eat of the Passover lamb, what happened to them? Their firstborns died like everyone else's, huh? He purified everybody. He proved who was his and who wasn't. And now, everyone who left the land of Egypt left how? Unto the Lord, dedicating their hearts. Because think about it. If your son or if your eldest son died, would you be willing to pick up everything and move tomorrow? Or would you want to bury him first? So everybody, even the Jews whose sons had died, they're still in Egypt. They're still there. They were burying their kids, and then they got left. Because remember how they got out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. No more of that. Can't follow afterwards. Maybe they could try to hook up with them later if they wanted to, but then they wouldn't be in the same position as the rest of the Jews. So he had purified them, and now they're following God, and they're in the desert, and they're relying on God for everything, and all of a sudden, they've corrupted themselves. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. He says, they corrupted themselves. A lot of times we want to blame, and the reason that the world would love to say that there's no condemnation for your sin, that there's no result of sin because God's already forgiven it, is because they want to say that, oh, we are not at fault. And that is one of the biggest lies of psychology today. Modern psychology wants to teach you one thing. It's not your fault. And they have two words that really define their view on sin and wrongdoing in the world. Psychology has two key words, and they're nature and nurture. By the way, the answer is it's neither, but we're going to start with nature. Nature says you were born that way. Your genes predispose you to be an alcoholic. Your genes predispose you to be a drug addict. Your genes predispose you to be a liar or a thief or whatever it is. Now, the Lord is very specific in his word that the children shall not pay the price of the sins of their parents, nor parents for the children, for each one will bear the burden of his own sin. Why does he say that? Because it's not about your genes, is it? It's about a choice that you make. My dad, when he was younger, was an alcoholic. And yet, I never touched the stuff. It's not about being in your genes. It's about being in your heart. That is the issue. Now, there is another group of people. You say, well, maybe it's not nature, maybe it's nurture. And what that means is that you're this way because your parents brought you up this way and you were taught to be this way. So obviously, it's not your fault. Not the case either, because I've known plenty of people that grew up in a godly Christian home and yet the kids turn out to be really evil. Just look at any pastor's kids. And usually you're going to find a bunch of them. And I is one, so I can say that. And you are too, Diana, so. So there. But, you know, there are lots of people who have godly parents who turn out to be evil, wicked, horrible people. Why is that? Do you know that the father of modern evolution, Charlie Darwin, do you know what he went to school to study? You know what his degree was? He was a theology major. Did you know that? A theology major. He studied the Bible throughout college, and he went on this one little trip and got all off track. So it's not about nature. It's not about nurture. James chapter 1 is very clear in verse 13 where it says, do not say when you're tempted that you're tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt anyone. But each one is drawn away and tempted because he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And this temptation leads to what? Sin. And sin gives birth, and temptation gives birth to sin. Sin brings forth death. That's an interesting thing. God says here in Exodus, the same thing that James said later on, that they corrupted themselves. God will hold you accountable for every decision that you make. God will hold you accountable for everything that you do. No one else is at fault. You can't blame your husband for your bitterness. You cannot blame your wife for your inaction. You cannot blame your parents for your lifestyle. You cannot blame even this fallen world for who you have allowed yourself to become. You see, we choose who we become. We choose who we allow ourselves to be. That's why the Bible says that even if you've never been taught about Jesus, do you know in Romans chapter 1 it says that no one has an excuse, because even the creation cries out about God and his invisible attributes. You cannot even study the world around you without seeing God and his fingerprints in every single aspect of it. No one has an excuse. Just because no one ever told you about Jesus does not mean that you have an excuse. Therefore, the lie that the world has tried to put on the church is that if God is a loving God, he couldn't possibly allow suffering. He couldn't possibly allow sin to have consequences. Because if that were true, then is God a loving God? Well, yes, he is a loving God. You see, God gave us a choice. And God said, you can choose to do sin or you can choose to live for me. But when they corrupted themselves, when they chose not to serve the Lord, then bad things started happening among them. Now notice, we're going to continue reading for just a minute. It says in verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. It wasn't very long that Moses was on the hill with Joshua before they corrupted themselves. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I might consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. So God is telling Moses, that's it. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the map. I'm going to use you. And since Joshua was up here, he can stay. The idea is that they were immediately, number one, separated from God, weren't they? You notice that? Get you away from me, God said. You cannot maintain proximity to the Lord and to sin at the same time. It's not that the Lord moved, but that you moved. Now, I find it interesting. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But I want you to notice something, fathers, husbands. You are the priest of your home, just like Moses was the representative of Israel. And when Moses' people were living in sin, it didn't just separate them, it separated him from God as well. You cannot, parents, allow your children to listen to worldly music and follow worldly things and do evil wickedness in your home and maintain proximity to God. You cannot remain in a close relationship with God and allow your family to live in blatant sin. It cannot happen. Because the Lord's going to tell you, get away from me. Go deal with your people. Go deal with your children. Go deal with your wife. Go deal with your sons and your daughters and those living under your roof. Go deal with them. Then come back to me. But how can you approach me? The Bible says if you go to the altar of God and you remember that somebody has something against you or somebody hates you, then you need to leave your offering there and go deal with them. The idea is that sin always separates us even from being able to serve the Lord. It's not because God moved. It's because sin moved us from God. And that's why if you're living in a constant habitual sin, when you come to church on you don't feel like worshiping, do you? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You ever driven on the freeway? Sometimes I just think I'm not going to take the freeway anymore to church. You get angry and you're yelling at the people in front of you, and you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about. The other day, I was actually just today, I was coming back from downtown L.A., and I got in the fast track lane. You know what that is? The fast track lane. You pay like $2 during rush hour, and it gets you an hour faster. You can get home an hour faster. How many of you think that's probably worth it sometimes? When you have church at night, it's really worth it. So I remember today I got in the fast track lane, and there's a car from Iowa. Why are you here? It's the first thing that went through my mind. They were going 35. I paid $2 to be in this lane. Move it! That's what's going through my mind. And the Lord brought this up to me. Oh, really? I gave the precious blood of my son for you. And look what I get. And you're going to complain about the fast track lane?
I'm sorry.
Finally, the person got off and I blew right past them. But, you know, sometimes it's really frustrating to, you're on the freeway on your way to church, or maybe you had a fight with your spouse, or you're yelling at your kids, or whatever it is, or you looked at some bad page, or you spent too long looking at that other person, you lusted after somebody, you coveted, and you get to church and you don't even feel like worshiping him, do you? You don't feel like lifting your hands. The words, you may even sing, but they're not out of your heart. It's not a sacrifice of worship. It's not worshiping him in spirit and truth. It's just going through the motions because you really, I'm just not feeling it. I don't know why. Proximity to sin always pushes you away from God. It always separates you from God. And there is no sin that is more covert than lust. Do you know the Bible says that when you lust after someone, when you're involved in fornication or lust or adultery, pornography, or any of these other things, do you know that it says that you actually lose your soul? It says that it's stealing your soul from you. And that makes a lot of sense why people feel like they're falling out of love with their spouse and why they have no desire to serve. They have no desire to do these things. Because you're losing your very identity. Because you're going after these other things. And so here, we see that Israel had done something. Now, did God still love Israel? Yes, but you know there's only one sin in the entire Bible that God punishes harshly. I mean, every time. It's interesting. King David was a lying, thieving, murderous, adultering person, right? How many of you think those are some pretty nasty sins? How many of you want to live in his house? Want to be his friend? Want to go to his church? Right? Now, think about something for a minute. God did not remove him from his office. God did not punish him as harshly as I would have. But you backslide and calling something else God for even a minute, and God is inflamed with anger. You think about that for a minute. Turning away from the Lord is the worst thing that you can do. You know, the Bible talks about the only unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, putting down the Holy Spirit. Lying against and attacking is really the idea, the Holy Spirit. Wow. God cannot stand people who deny him. He can look past a whole lot of stuff, a multitude of sins. The love covers a multitude of sins, but there's one he will not forgive, and that is turning away from him to another God. And today our society has turned away to the God of pornography, to the God of evolution, to the God of psychology, to the God of Baal. Which Baal are you talking about, Pastor? You know, the covetousness and all that other stuff. How about the God of Molech, abortion? And they serve him and they worship him by offering up their children as burnt sacrifices as they inject acid into the womb to burn the child to death. You think about the things that our nation has done, and God is so inflamed with anger by turning away from him, it causes an immediate separation. So the Lord, he gets really irritated. Now, we're going to see next week. I love Moses. He's a lot like me in the sense that he, at the beginning, he's like, God, please don't. Don't kill them all. And he's going to intervene for Israel. He's a neat guy. Later on, he's like, God, can you just get rid of them? Remember that time where you said that you would make me a great nation? Let me take you up on that offer. Oh, he was so done. But you see here, God didn't want to do this, but something had to be done because of their idolatry. Now, what happens when you sin as a Christian? Let's just talk about this for a minute, okay? I want you to write a couple things down. Number one, when you backslide as a Christian, and I'm not talking about an occasional slip-up, okay? A righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, the Bible says. How many of you are on that, like, 30th time of getting back up? And maybe you're dealing with something, and the Lord is working with you, but he says, you know, a righteous person is somebody who has the desire to get back up, and who does get back up, and who's trying to at least walk. You may not be good at it, but you're trying. But the unrighteous man is a man who feels comfortable just staying down in the mud, and who lives in sin, and who habitually stays in sin and doesn't want to go back. What happens, though, if you're a Christian and you do fall and you do backslide? And we're not just talking about a slip here or a slip there. We're talking about, like, you know, a tumble down the mountain kind of fall, as these Israelites did. What happens? Well, number one, you blaspheme God. Did you know that? You blaspheme God. When King David committed adultery, he had Bathsheba's husband killed. God said this to him, and he said, "Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." That's 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. Do you know that when you sin, and when you live a sinful, habitually sinful lifestyle, that everyone around you who's not a Christian, that's watching you and that's looking at your lifestyle and is watching your testimony, you give them occasion to say, "See, that's the kind of God that they serve. Yeah, that's what Christians are all about. There's no God, because if there was, look at the way that they're living. They're living just like us." So when you fight in your front yard, yelling and screaming, you know who you are. We've heard you. We've seen you driving down the street, down your street, seeing you out there pointing your finger. Don't do that, by the way. Don't fight in the front yard. Don't fight at all. But if you have to fight, do it inside. But how many couples have fought and their kids can hear them fighting through the walls of the house, and you think you're trying to teach them to live this way because of this thing, and you want them to be this kind of person, and yet they see your testimony is dirty. Your testimony is corrupted by what? By your example of sin in your life, your habitual sin in your life, your lack of love in your life, and your lack of honesty. And so he's saying that you give them opportunity or occasion to blaspheme. You tell your boss, "I'm a Christian, I can't work on Sundays," but you're a lazy bum the other 6 days of the week. You're giving him occasion to blaspheme, aren't you? You're giving him occasion to say, "Yeah, those Christians are all a bunch of losers." We shouldn't do that, because now we have lost our testimony. That's why Paul told the Jews in Romans 2:24 concerning their ungodly conduct. He said, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." We should be the example of right living in the world. If you are a Christian here tonight, your neighbors should see a godly marriage. They should see godly children. They should see a godly lifestyle. And in you and your home and those who live in your house, you should exemplify an awesome life. This is the way it should be done. You are the example. You are the pattern that people should follow. Otherwise, people have an opportunity and occasion to blaspheme your God because of it. Think about this another thing. When you fall back into sin, as Israel did, you lose fellowship. You lose fellowship, not just with God, though, with others around you as well. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you're in sin, you don't feel like hanging out with other Christians because you know they're going to be all upbeat and happy and loving the Lord and wanting to worship. You're going to just be this downer. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Maybe you felt that way. You don't feel like going to church because you know that there's going to be somebody at the door greeting you with a smile. You just want to punch them out. Right? Hi, good morning. God bless you. Welcome to service. Die. And that's not what the Lord wants. What happens is that when we're in sin, and when we're focused on sin, what happens to our heart? Our countenance falls and our heart gets troubled and we're depressed and we're angry and we're frustrated and we're bitter and all of these other things are going on in our lives. And what becomes of us? Well, listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, there's this like loss of communication with God if we have sin in our life. And the idea isn't that occasional sin where, God, please forgive me of this, and God, cleanse me of this, and I'm going to get back up and just continue to serve you. The idea is man, I love this lifestyle, and I'll come to church on Monday or Sunday, and I'll be all great, and God bless you guys, I love the Lord, and then on Monday through Saturday, I'm just going to live however I want, and I'm going to excuse my actions. I'm going to, I do this because of, or I'm this way because I... And God says, no. If you regard sin, and there's a lot of people trying to say sin is okay in the church, and there's a lot of people saying that adultery is okay if you really love each other, or homosexuality is okay if you really love each other. Well, if you loved each other, then you wouldn't be doing that in the first place, because love is agape love. It's sacrificial. You're not going to do bad things to each other. It's not really a bad thing because it's not really a baby. So you can go ahead and just kill that thing. It's not going to matter. And all of a sudden, you're committing this heinous crime of murder and you don't think it's a big deal. And he says, if you regard sin, if you have in regard, meaning, yeah, it's not a bad thing. It's not a big deal. To lie, to cheat, to steal, to lust. If you have these issues in your heart, you regard sin, then it says that the Lord will not hear you. That's a scary thought when you think about it. When God says, la, 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 I can't hear you. When God stops listening to you, that's a scary thought, isn't it? I don't want to be separated from the Lord and lose fellowship with him. But, you know, unconfessed sin in our life will also hinder our prayer and fellowship with God. You can read more about that in 1 John verse 1, verses 7 through 10. And even though God has promised that the presence of his Spirit will never leave a Christian, his Spirit can be grieved. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Christian can lose fellowship with God. Now, your relationship won't change. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39 is very specific, but have you ever been in a relationship where you've been separated by distance? Maybe you're in the same house, but you're not talking to each other. You're emotionally and spiritually separated from one another. You hate each other, and you're angry at each other, and you don't want to talk to each other for weeks on end, and you're giving each other the cold shoulder and stealing the covers at night just to kind of get back at them. And it's a horrible place to be in a relationship, isn't it? And that's kind of what happens on your part when you're in sin. You lose that communication, that fellowship, and you also lose that communication and fellowship with other Christians. Because when you go and you try to be in fellowship, you have nothing in common anymore. All you have is sin and frustration and anger, and then you want to lie and you want to keep up the good appearance, but inside it's not really that way. And eventually what always happens is this. And as many times as I've had people in the church leave and blame the worship or blame the children's ministry, or they blame the pastor, or they blame the type of Bible that they use, or they blame the building, or they blame whatever. Almost every single time, they've either come back or I've heard it through somebody else. Well, they really left because of this other thing, this other issue that was going on in their heart, and they had no fellowship. They had no desire to be there. They had no desire to change. Backsliding in sin will always cause you to lose fellowship. What do you need to do about it? You need to change your actions, and give no provision for the flesh, the Bible says. That means that if you have an issue with lust and you live in a place or you work in a place that you've had maybe a bad relationship there and you can't stop it, then maybe you need to quit your job. Or if you live in a place that has bad pictures all over the walls, or if you work in a bar, you need to quit your job. Get better employment. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and then the other stuff like a job and finances. Those will be added unto you. But the issue is that we need to seek first a relationship with God, and we need to seek first his will in our life before we can seek anything else, ever. Ever. We need to be identified by Christ in everything before we can do everything else. You know, when you go to work, are you identified as an employee, as the welder guy? Are you identified as the goody two-shoes, or are you identified as that Christian? How are you identified in your neighborhood? Are you identified as a person with a relationship with Jesus? You know, another thing that's interesting is that we lose our reward. We lose our reward when we just sit in sin. How many of you like to be told you're doing a good job? Isn't that encouraging? By the way, I have a challenge for you. Each of you in here, find 5 people this week to encourage because they did something good. And if you're married, that person has to be your spouse. Find 5 things to compliment your spouse on this week. Can you do it? For some of you, that's going to be a real difficult task, isn't it? Pastor, I don't know that I've ever seen my husband do anything right. Then you need to start looking a little better. One of the greatest encouragements that you can give your spouse, your children. Remember when your kids were little and they just brought home the ugliest drawing? Look, Mom! And all they wanted you to do was put it on the refrigerator and say, I love you, and you did a great job because you did it for me. And when you didn't care because you were like, I'm busy right now. Johnny, just, I'm busy. Come back later. Honey, I'm watching the football game. Stop it. I'll look at it later. And they walk away all brokenhearted, and they don't bring you the next one or the next one. And then when they're 14 or 15 and you want to talk to them, they have no desire to have anything to do with you. Encourage your kids. Encourage your spouse. You want them to do well? Tell them they're doing a good job. Find something. Did you get out of bed this morning? Hey, I'm so proud of you. I mean, sometimes you have to start small, but I get it. Hey, you put your shoes away. Honey, I really appreciate you not leaving your shoes in the living room tonight. That blessed me so much. You find something. But, you know, sometimes God saves us. Well, God saves us to serve him, but he still wants to give us rewards. You know, Ephesians 2:10 says he saves us to serve him, but he will also reward us for that service. Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Problem is, our treasury is in heaven. God says, lay up your treasures in heaven. So God wants to bless you, but he doesn't want to make you healthy and wealthy and wise. He wants to bless you eternally, doesn't he? And he's going to provide for your needs one way or another. But the problem is that when we lay up our treasures in heaven, where the moth and the rust do not corrupt, and where thieves cannot break in and steal, well, we need to do that. Moses realized that God's rewards were more precious than all the treasures of Egypt. They broke off the earrings out of their ears and took all the gold and they did this. And what happened to that? Well, later on, Moses burned it with fire, crushed it to powder, put it in water, and made him drink it. Now, you know, gold makes you sick, right? If you drink gold powder, it makes you really awful sick. And the idea here is that they lost all that gold. Think about how much gold was in that metal calf. A lot of gold. They lost it. Why? Because they abused it. They did something sad with it, silly with it. Think about how much money you've spent on really sad things, really ridiculous things. Think about how much money people spend on drugs and alcohol, cigarettes. That's one that baffles me. How can you spend that much money? Do you realize that you could probably support 5 missionaries every month with what you pay for your habit? depending on what the habit is, the price goes up. When you think about how much money people waste, and I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol. How about your cable TV subscription? You want to get talking and pointing the finger. Let's look at that one. You know, the most popular TV channel in the entire world is ESPN. Did you know that? People pay hundreds of dollars a month for one channel. I like I said before, I'm not against sports, but really? You cannot let sports be your God or rule you or be your first love. We lose so much because we don't follow after the Lord. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So store up your treasures in the Lord. See, they had put their treasures in this silly little thing that wasn't going to help them. For the sinful pleasures that only last a season, and as Hebrews 11, 24 through 27 say. You know what else happens when you backslide is that you become less useful. How many of you know this? Do people who drink alcohol get better at what they do? No. We know this. It's illegal to drive under the influence because you were a bad driver before you were drinking. And you got a whole lot worse when you took drugs and alcohol. How many of you know that to be true? Yep. It's the way it is, right? Anything, any type of sin makes you that way. How many of you have noticed when you're in a sin that no one in your family knows about, but you come home, you're more irritated with your family? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? When you're in sin and your emotions are tainted with that sin and your lifestyle is tainted with that sin and your decisions are tainted by sin and you become less useful in every way. Every Christian should consider it a great honor to serve the Lord. And our ambition should be to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That should be our desire in all things. And we should ask the Lord to make us effective in him and to make... God, help me make you proud of me in all that I do. But the problem is, when we're in a backslidden state, we cannot be useful to the Lord. David said it in Psalm 51, 13 through 15, that, you know, he realized in his backslidden state, he couldn't serve the Lord. He couldn't. He said, "God, please restore me into your service. God, please get me out of this place." I love that psalm where it says, "Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit within me." It's an awesome psalm, and then we also sing it as a song in worship. Think about that for just a minute, where we get very useless in the ministry and in our lives when we are backslidden. You know, you can be sure Satan desires to hinder the usefulness of every Christian. He wants you to not do anything. And Paul says, please don't be disqualified by sin. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 through 27. Another thing that you can do when you're backslidden is you become a stumbling block to others because people look at your life and they say, if they can do it. Isn't that the way it goes? Blessed is a man who stands not in the counsel of the ungodly. But sometimes it's people in the church giving ungodly counsel, isn't it? Because they want to be surrounded by people who live the same kind of lifestyle so they don't feel uncomfortable about their sin. Be careful who you take counsel from. Be careful who you use as your guideline, your example. Now, there are physical issues, physical results of backsliding. For example, you get punished, right? I mean, there's punishment. If you drive fast on the freeway, you're going to get punished. You're going to get a ticket, right? If you rob a bank, you're going to get arrested and put in prison. And if you get an abortion, well, you're going to mess up your life physically, emotionally, spiritually. You're messed up for the rest of your life in every way because there is no, it's not that big of a deal kind of thing. It really messes you up. All of you. There are consequences, physical consequences. You know, if we continue in sin and never receive any chastisement from the Lord, what's going to happen? Well, then we're not a child of God, the Bible says, because those whom he loves, his children, what is he going to do? He's going to punish you. Why is that? Because he wants you to come back. He doesn't want you to keep doing that. If he's not punishing you, then what does that mean? That's a scary thought. Well, if you're not being punished for sin, that means that there's no relationship with the Lord. Now, there's something else that's interesting to understand is that not all problems that are caused by sin, not all of the problematic results of sin is God punishing. Back in the 1980s when HIV and AIDS was first becoming prevalent in the homosexual community, many churches stood up and said, this is God's judgment on the homosexual community. It wasn't God's judgment. It was just the physical result of a sinful act. It wasn't that God said, here comes your judgment. You know, every time you look in the Bible and you see God's judgment, it's always final and it's always quick. You ever notice that? The entire world was killed in less than 40 days with the flood, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from heaven, consumed the entire thing. When God judges somebody, it's fast, isn't it? And it's decisive. It's not, well, there's going to be this slow-moving plague that goes over the... No, it's not like that, is it? It's always very decisive, and it's always very quick. AIDS wasn't God's punishment to man for homosexuality. It was just the direct result of a sinful action. If you get pregnant because you're having an extramarital affair, is that God punishing you? If you put a gun to your head and pull the trigger, is that God's punishment, the bullet flying through your brain and ending your life? Is not God's punishment to you. That is the direct result, a physical result of your sin. That is the direct physical result of your sin. And there are physical results to sin. I don't have time to go through all of them, but you need to be careful. Those should freak you out. Those should scare you. That there are consequences to sin. It also affects your family. You know, David, he backslid and he messed up and does great harm to your family. You know, King David, he lost that son that was born in his adulterous relationship. He also, God told David that the sword would not depart from his house in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. David's son Amnon raped his stepsister Tamar. Tamar's brother Absalom had Amnon, her brother who raped her, killed. And then Absalom attempted to overthrow his father's throne and raped all of his 10 concubines. And then he further disgraced his father through all that other stuff and got killed. And then Solomon killed everybody. Why? Because your sin, well, it leads to a lot of consequences in your own life. And it wasn't that God was killing everybody. It was that this is what he taught his children to do. He taught his children to be adulterous, fornicating, lying, murdering, thieving people. And when David's son raped his daughter, you know what he did? Nothing. He didn't have the heart. Why? Because he was convicted of his own sin with Bathsheba. How could he punish his son for something that he himself had done just a little while before? You see, parents, your children are watching you. Your children are seeing what you're doing, and they're taking that as a license to copy you. There are consequences in your family for sin. Guys, you cannot have pornography on your computer, on your phone, magazines, or a lustful relationship of any kind, and think that it's just your problem and not your family's problem. That hurts your wife. And that leads your wife astray, and then that leads your kids astray, and your other relationships and your job and everything else becomes just tied up into this. Everything is connected. Everything is connected. It affects your health. It affects your health. David said that so many times. He says that while I held it within me, while I held my tongue, while I didn't talk about it, when I hid my sin, that his health just faded because of that time of about 2 years when he didn't tell anybody about his sin with Bathsheba. He kind of faked it. It affects your wealth. You spend a lot of money on sin, don't you? A lot of money on silly things that we shouldn't even want. Lot, he lost all of his prosperity because of his sin, didn't he? Think about it. He lost everything. Because he liked sin, and he didn't separate himself from the world. It'll affect your freedom. You'll go to jail for sin, won't you? Somebody will kill you over sin as well. It'll affect your life. Ananias and Sapphira, well, they met their deaths because of sin. When we think about backsliding, the tragedy of backsliding is that the result is always, always, always horrible. Sin always destroys. Sin always brings forth death. Always. That's why the Bible is constantly talking about put to death your former conduct, the old man. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have been made new. The Bible says, Paul said it this way, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me," Galatians 2:20. I've got to put to death sin before it puts me down. I want to put to death sin before it ruins my marriage. I want to put to death sin before it ruins my daughters and my children. I want to put to death sin before it ruins my ministry. I want to put to death sin before it takes over everything and destroys me. And sadly, and I know that this is not an easy topic, and I love to talk about the grace and the mercy of God, and we're going to be looking at it in the coming weeks in this very chapter. But tonight, God's message to you is this. Maybe tonight you have been living in sin and trying to pretend like everything is okay. And God is telling you right now, stop it. God is telling you, men, to purify your hearts and purify your lifestyle and purify your eyes and the paths that you take and your browser history and what you do on your computer and on your phone and on your devices and when no one's around and what you think of in your heart and who you look at when you're out on the street. You think that it doesn't affect the rest of your life, but God is saying it does. And it will destroy your marriage. And maybe you're not married yet. Maybe you're single and you think it's okay as long as I'm not married because, hey, it's not adultery, right? No, because you're cheating on that future spouse. And ladies, it's not just the guys who are committing fornication, is it? It's not just the guys who are out there lusting and doing all these wicked things. And maybe you think that the covetousness and the desire for more money, more power, nicer house, better clothes, and that's the only focus that you have, and you think that that's not really a bad thing. Hey, it's not that bad, right? I'm not that bad of a person. And it's the American dream. The American dream is covetousness and idolatry. And I want to challenge you. The Lord is telling you tonight, clean yourself up. Pastor, how do I do that? The Bible says make no provision for sin. Better if your right eye causes you to sin, what should you do? Pluck it out. So we have some spoons in the back tonight. And if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. So we also have some Ginsu knives. Pastor, that's a little harsh. Okay, let's dial it down a little bit. Turn off your internet connection at home and your cable if that's what it takes. You willing to do that? See, Jesus was just saying be radical in the steps that you take to stop sin in your life. Because if you really want to stop sin, then you'll do whatever it takes. That means if you have to quit your job to get away from that person who you've been lusting after, who you had an improper relationship with, then you quit your job, even if it means you lose your house and everything else. Better to enter the kingdom of heaven maimed, or in this case, poor, with all of your faculties and go to hell. And if ESPN is causing you to not spend time with your family and teach them the word and be a father, then turn it off. Turn it off. And if your cell phone causes you to communicate in a wrong way with someone, or if your cell phone causes you to look at the wrong things on the internet because now you have access to the entire world in secret, then turn it off or remove the lock from your bathroom door. How about that one? There are many ways, and they may seem a little radical to you, but it's time. It's time that you decided in your heart, I will not sin against the Lord who gave everything, including every drop of blood from his own son for my sins. God took radical measures to save you from sin. It's time that you took radical measures to stay away from it. It's time that we said, I will no longer walk in the old path. The Bible says something else that you need to do besides taking steps to not make provision for your flesh. And it's so important that you do that tonight. And you know in your heart exactly what it is that you shouldn't have. Maybe you shouldn't have a computer. In my house, there is no computer that is hidden. Every computer faces a living area. Every single one. The kids' school computers all face the kitchen. Even in my office, my computer faces the living area, the living room. When you walk in my front door, you see all of my computer screens right there. There's no hiding it. There's no holding it back. Why? Because I don't want the temptation. I don't even want there to be a possibility, and I don't want there to be an opportunity. But do not allow yourself to fall into sin. How many couples they say they're really in love and they're talking behind people's backs, or they're going out on dates by themselves with no one else there for accountability, and what happens? They fall into sin. How many people, even for good work, say, "Oh, I'm just gonna pray with this person at work at lunch." So a guy and a lady who are not married, they meet for prayer every day at lunch, and they talk about their problems in their marriages, and, "Oh, I just feel so comfortable, and I can just share everything with him." And it's an improper relationship. You shouldn't be talking to that guy. You shouldn't even be talking to that girl. It's inappropriate. Take steps. But there's another thing you need to do. You need to go to the Lord and say, "God, I'm dealing with this." And I love the way that Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "Stop going to God with your umbrella statements." You do that? "God, forgive me of all my sins." Start at the beginning. Some people say, "Pastor, I don't have much to pray about. I don't know what to say." Well, start at the first sin and keep going. And I'm sure you'll run out of time before you run out of stuff. The Bible says, "Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins." Isn't that the most amazing feeling? But he doesn't stop there in 1 John 1:9. What does he say? "And cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness." You can't do this on your own. Yes, you need to take steps, but you need to realize you can't do this on your own, can you? Because you've been trying for so long. Now, if you want to know what the steps are, go back to last week. We talked about that. Some of the sources of backsliding. Take steps this week. Go before the Lord and say, "God, I'm dealing with this issue." Not just, "God, I'm dealing with fornication." "God, I'm dealing with this website, or this person is, or this thing, or this specific thing." And you be very as specific as you possibly can. You go, now please don't try to tell me all of your intimate details. Unless I'm trying to help you deal with your issues, unless you've come to me for counsel, don't go to your neighbor and say, "Well, I'm dealing with this and I'm dealing with that." He's not going to want to live next to you anymore. I've known people who go and they just start confessing their sin to everybody in church, and then I get a petition, "Please kick this person out of this church." The Bible says, you know, the only person you need to be confessing to isn't some guy in a box or some guy with a collar. You need to be confessing to the Lord who created you, who forgave you, and who is the only one capable of cleansing you. Confess your sins. David said, "When I kept quiet, my soul perished within me." You want to be renewed in your spirit? You want to be renewed in your service? You want to be renewed in your marriage? It comes by first going before the Lord and admitting, "Yes, God, I'm dealing with this. Yes, God, I'm dealing with that. Yes, God, I'm dealing with this. God, please take this away from me. Please forgive me of these things." Taking steps not to let them occur anymore, and then walking in the righteousness that God has provided for you. Now tonight, I'm going to challenge you to go through your walk. And tomorrow morning when you wake up early, read God's word, and then you take some time. How much time? Well, how much do you need? You know what? Even if you had to call in sick tomorrow, you take some time. And you go before the Lord and you say, "God, I'm dealing with this. God, I'm dealing with this. Pastor, I might have to take a week off. Some of you might have to take a month off. I don't know. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the rest will be added unto you." But how could you be an effective employee unless you've cleansed your heart first? Because to be an effective employee, you have to be serving as if you served the Lord Jesus. And to serve him, you need to take the gospel with you when you go to work. Amen? So today I want to challenge you. The results of backsliding They're staggering. And don't think that there's anything that you can be involved in that is sinful that will not draw you away from the Lord today. So whatever it is, whatever you're dealing with, deal with it this week. Because when we come back next week, oh, we're going to see some really good stuff. We're going to look at how Moses intercedes, and we're going to look how the Lord excuses and how the repentance of the people comes about. And there's going to be some really neat stuff going on in the next section. But before you can get to 11 through 35, you've got to get through this idea that you've got to stop making provision for your flesh. Stop blaming other people, but take responsibility and say, God, I am dealing with this. And God, I need you to help me stop. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to hear that which is necessary. And Father, I pray that this week that you would give insight to each one here, that they would see those areas of their lives that they need to change, that they would never feel comfortable. Father, I pray that you would give a heartache to everyone here who's dealing with habitual sin. Lord, that you would just, that it would consume them day and night, that they would have no rest and no peace until they dealt with it. Father, that your Holy Spirit would convict each one so constantly, Lord, that we would not be past feeling, Father. I pray that if anyone here is hard-hearted, Lord, that you would just revive their heart. Soften it to the move of your Holy Spirit, that, Father, your word would penetrate and that they would see the error. Lord, that they would be willing to deal with this issue. Father, I pray tonight that for those who make a commitment to you to follow you, to those who confess their sins, Father, I pray that you would give them relief. Give them peace. Father, forgive them and cleanse them of all of their unrighteousness. Not just the big stuff, but every last little thing. And as we come before you, Father, we pray that you would make us a church that shows the world revival. A body of believers who worship you in spirit and in truth, and Father, that lead the world with our testimony, with our faithfulness, with our kindness, our gentleness, our self-control. So tonight, Father, move in this ministry. Move in the hearts of each one. Cleanse us. And Father, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.